In the Apostles' Creed, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, of course, we recite what we believe as a Christian church. And this past fall, as the Lord was inspiring me to start encouraging and focusing on and teaching on unity, so to speak, starting with what we believe is the church, we talked about that several times in our meetings on Sunday mornings. And this morning we come to the part that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, communion of the saints in the Apostles' Creed. This, first of all, term, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic is a small c. Unless you walk into a Roman Catholic church and see it printed there, it will be a large c. But what the term meant in the older writing was universal. We believe in the Holy Universal Church. Catholic meaning universal. That's where the name the Roman Catholic Church came from, because when Constantine declared Christianity legal and the official religion of the Holy Roman Empire, it became the Roman Universal Church. Roman Catholic Church is where that term actually came from. So we believe in the Holy Universal Church. In other words, what that means is we believe that the United Methodist Church is not the only church. We believe that the true church, the true universal church, are all true believers in whatever church setting or wherever they are. The true believers are the universal church. You see, so, and we believe in the universal church, the universality of the Church of Jesus Christ, based on what we believe in the tenets of Christianity and the Apostles' Creed. We also believe in the communion of saints. That doesn't mean that we come up front and take the cup and the bread. What it means is we believe in the communing of the saints, the gathering and fellowship of the saints being the believers, not someone who's high and holy, but all believers. We believe that it's important for the believers to come together, to commune together, to be together, and to fellowship together, because it's there where we're strengthened and encouraged. There where the barriers are broken down, and there where we truly become one in Christ Jesus. I can't explain to you folks how Sunday mornings coming to church for me, even though it's very exhausting, is very refreshing in a divine way. It's the only way I can express it. Because coming to church on Sunday morning after being beaten up by Satan during the week for various whatever reasons that he doesn't want me to continue, I come here and I see the faces. I see the faces and I say to myself, this is my family. These are the people God has put me with. Not to lead, although to pastor, but yet in a sense to join together in fellowship and unity together to help us grow together. Not that I'm here to say, all right, I'm here and you're all there. Come on, you need to be where I am. That isn't Christianity. That's manipulation. And it's not that way. But it's refreshing because we come together as different people believing that it's important to commune together and to fellowship together. This church, St. John's Church, is a great church. This is a great church. I want you to say that with me. This is a great church. You know why it's great? It's not great because of me. It's not great because of you. It's not great because of what we do or what we have done. It's not great because we have money. It's not great because of our location. It's great, or it's not great because we're some other church, you're trying to be some other church. We never will be another church. We're St. John's United Methodist Church, and we're a great church here. Working to become like another church is wasted time, because that's not what God wants. We are a great church because of us. Us. U.S. Unity in the Spirit. That's what makes St. John's Church a great church, is when we are unified in the Holy Spirit, because the enemy has no power against that when we're unified in the Spirit, and the Spirit is our guide.
is saved. Does that mean we all agree? Absolutely not. Does that mean we all look the same? No, it's never going to be that way. That's the awesomeness of God, that he brings differences in to the church. And people filled with his spirit, and he works through in them. You know? And through the unity of the spirit, we continue to be here. And we continue to worship God together, because that's really what it's all about. You see? And that's true unity. That's what makes the gospel of the church. You know, I've said it before. I'm not afraid to say it because it's the glorified glory of God that does it. We said board meetings downstairs once a month, and there are some board meetings that we have a lot of disagreement. You know, we don't agree on things, but we still love each other because we're Christians. We can disagree and still love each other because we're Christians, because there's something common in us, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit brings out the love of Jesus and overcomes all that sin and hatred and jealousy and pride and all those things that divide churches. That's what makes St. John's Church so great. Anybody that tells me this is not a great church isn't seeing through the eyes of God and through the Holy Spirit. Because we're not great because of people. We're great because of the Holy Spirit that works in our church. In so many ways, last Sunday was exhausting here, folks. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit was really present here. Gary came up here and spoke. Gary's not a trained speaker, but I was writing notes that I'll never forget that he said. He talked about changing gears as we get old. I'm home. And I thought, yeah, Mike, you've got to change gears in places. You've got to change some gears here. We struggle, and it's because we refuse to change gears. I'm not going to change. I want to go on. There's more to this than all this. The word us is plural. There's nothing singular about it. It's plural. And so is the church plural. Have you ever had one of those days when the mind and the body just aren't working together? Well, that's a rhetorical question. I know the answer. We say, well, I'm going to do this, and you're reaching down to do something, and fingers just won't work to do it, you know? Or you're walking somewhere, and you're looking at something, and your eyes and your feet aren't working together in unity, and you fall on your face, fall on the ground, you know? Things just aren't working together because there's no unity. Things just aren't working together. Unity is togetherness. It's where we get the word community, to commune, to gather together, to be together. And in regards to the church, when we are together, communing together, we are a unit, see, a unit. Unity involves a unit, U-N-I-T, you and I together. We form a unit as the church. Jesus prayed about unity in the believers in John chapter 17. I'm not going to go in it because of time here this morning. But when Jesus was praying to God on the night before he was crucified, he prayed that not that God would take the believers out of the world, this world of evil, but that God would give them strength to endure the world, and that God would give them a spirit of unity. And he said, not only for these guys, but for all those that are going to believe. Jesus sat on the night before he was crucified and prayed for you and you and you and you and you and me. Awesome. That he thought of us when he prayed to God. I pray for those who will believe in the future because of the apostolic teaching. They'll come to believe in Jesus Christ and they'll find strength. And I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you'll give them strength to endure to the very end. That was Jesus' prayer for the church. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. Now, you don't know anything about the church in Corinth. There was a lot of stuff going on there because it was a major trade center and religions from all over the world were being brought in and they were being mixed up into this great big muddy mess. And some were calling that Christianity and it wasn't. There were also false teachers there that came in and set themselves up as teachers. And Paul said, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And it was causing division in the church. See? And he wrote 1 Corinthians starting out about the problem of division and the result of that division in the church was spiritual growth was stunned. The rewards of the kingdom were lost And the yeast was working through the whole batch, if you know what I'm saying. The yeast was working through the whole batch, and that wasn't good. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and the first thing he addressed was problems of division in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24b, he talks about them having unity. The body's a unit. The body's a unit, though it's made up of many parts. God's combined the members of the body. He's given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. In other words, God has combined the body of Christ, the church, and he gives greater honor to those who lacked it so that everybody would be on the same plane. Nobody's better than anybody else. That's not the way it works. So that there should be no division in the church, in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. As he wrote to the Romans in chapter 15, he prayed for them that they would have, God would give them a spirit of unity. It was in Romans 15, I believe it was. This is Paul's prayer for the believers there. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Unity, not only unity in the church, but unity between the parts of our own bodies, because a lot of people are professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and claiming to be a Christian, but what's coming out of their heart isn't really what they're claiming to be. You know, Jesus said it's not what goes in that makes you filthy, it's what comes out. And what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, you see. So his desire was also that we be unified heart, soul, mind, and strength in what we believe and committed to following Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. And then finally, in my favorite book, Ephesians, when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus in chapter 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, Paul says. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven ones. Seven times he says there's one. A oneness, a unity. He's saying we shouldn't be divided as a church. There's one, and we're all under the oneness of Almighty God. The psalmist in 133 says how good it is and how blessed when brothers dwell in unity. Say, well, what does that unity look like? Unity in the church, what does that look like? Well, first of all, I want to talk real quickly about the United Methodist Church, who's struggling right now. They're trying to become more unified. And in turn, they're becoming more divided, the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church has a structure. It has committees. And we don't like committees. We don't like meetings. We don't like structures because oftentimes we don't agree with the people on those committees. But first and foremost, the local church has the administrative council. And the purpose of the administrative council is to be the place where things are hashed out. That's where things are brought in there and determined between the board members, whether we want this in our church or not, whether it's in line with biblical teaching and whether it glorifies God and whether it fulfills our mission statement as St. John's Church or as the church. It's the administrative council meeting. Because when you have people just doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this, first thing you know, we're like the Ninevites that don't know the right hand from their left. And we have confusion and division and no unity. That's what the Ad Council is for, to bring things in there and talk about them because we love each other. We want to talk about them and decide together, even though we may not like the answer or decision that's determined by the Administrative Council. I've disagreed with them. They've disagreed with me. But yet we love each other because we're Christians. And if we're wrong, we'll find out. God will show us. It's not about me being right or somebody else being right. It's about deciding together in love as a community, you see, rather than going and disagreeing with all that. All right, so what's it look like biblically? This is what I really wanted to get into today. What does it look like biblically? Here were these people in Jerusalem from all over the world then that had come for the Feast of Pentecost, and there were some that were there not for the Feast Pentecost. These people didn't even speak the same language, a lot of them. But they were brought into Jerusalem. They didn't even know each other. They'd never seen each other. Didn't speak the same languages. Practiced a lot of different practices in their cultures. And probably some of them smelled pretty bad because they hadn't had a bath in days. Here they were. They had seen the speaking in tongues and other languages so that the glory of God could be exalted in those languages to these people who spoke other languages, first of all. Then, as they were ridiculed, as being drunk, Peter stood up and said, "They're not drunk. This is exactly what God was going to say and prophesied through the prophet Joel, that I will send my spirit." This is the sending of God's spirit on the church. And Peter stood up and he told them all about God's plan of salvation in Jesus, convicted them by saying, "And you're the ones that crucified him, you know." And so they said, "What do we have to do?" And he said, "Repent and believe." So they repented. They came to Jesus. And what happened was, now this new church, this new group of believers, devoted themselves first and foremost. The foundation of the church was to the apostolic teaching. That was the number one thing that bound these people together, was the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles who had been with Jesus firsthand and knew Jesus and heard more than is even written about him, knew how he felt about things, and they were the teachers. And it's called the apostolic teaching, and it furthered on by Paul, who met Jesus also on the road and became an apostle. So the apostolic teaching has to be the focus and the groundwork and the foundation of the church, or the church will not be unified. They were devoted first and foremost to the apostolic teaching, not to something else that they had heard in Corinth, not to something else that they had heard on the way to Jerusalem, and even not stuff that they heard in their own religions and their own places where they lived, but what they had heard about Jesus. And the Bible says they were convicted to the heart, and now they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the biblical teachings. People say, "Well, there's new revelation today. We've got new revelation." And the writer of Hebrews says, no. The writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to his prophets. He spoke to us throughout the years through his prophets. But today, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why the canon is closed. We don't add anything to it and say there's new revelation today. There is new scholarship and scholarly studies that help us to understand this better and more clearly. But there is not new revelation that supersedes this and guides us in a new direction. Let's be clear on that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not apostolic teaching. Secondly, the thing that was so great here was they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to being together. These are people that didn't even know each other, but they were devoted to the fellowship of being together and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, to getting together, to have communion, to remember the broken bread of Christ, although here it means to eating together and praying together. Praying together. You didn't have to know some holy words or some model, but just simply praying to God. And what was guiding them through all this? What was really motivating them? What was really stirring them? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done. And the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Doesn't mean they agreed. It means they had everything together, and what was theirs now became ours, the us, together. They had everything in common. It's ours, not mine. And they sold their possessions, goods, and gave to anyone who had need, whenever there was a need. And say, "Well, no, that's mine. I'm not selling that. That's mine." "Well, that this person needs that." "Well, better yet, rather than selling them and giving them the money, how about we just give it to them?" You see. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. These people that never knew each other before, all of a sudden, they're glad to be together. They're praising God and they're enjoying the favor of all the people. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? That's tough because nowadays we want to get on our cell phones and complain. We want to call somebody, oh my gosh, do you know what's going on? Do you know what the preacher said in church this morning? Do you know what the preacher said we're supposed to do? We had a board meeting the other night. I don't agree. I don't like that person. I don't want to come to church that Sunday because that person's speaking. That's not unity. That's not the church. You know, we oftentimes sit in church on Sunday morning. Oh, we praise you, God. We love you, God. Holy, holy, holy God Almighty. We praise you, God. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints. But yet, that person over there better be listening to this because this is for him. This is for her. Now, what kind of an attitude is that as a church? And the world's watching us. The world's listening to us. You see? And do you know what happened here? Because they were doing those things. We get wrapped up in doing these things, thinking doing these things is going to grow the church. Doing these things is going to please God. Doing these things is going to make me a better Christian. We got to do these things and we got to do something about it right now. And that's exactly opposite of what we should be doing as Christians. We should be trusting in the Lord with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, but surrendering everything to him and being patient with the Lord. Remember, being patient with the Lord? Do you see what happened here? Because they had a different attitude of unity, being together, happy to be together, enjoying the favor of the people. They were glad and with sincere hearts. They weren't grumbling. They weren't complaining. The Lord added to their number. Not the people, not the works, not the preacher. The Lord added to their number. Daily, those who were being saved. That's what unity looks like in the church, and that's the result of unity. In John, in 3 John verse 9, John had written a letter to Gaius' church. Paul struggled with this. This isn't, you know, disunity in the church isn't a new thing. Paul struggled with this from the very beginning because it was only a few years after this happened that there was disunity in the churches, and Paul had to write to them and chide them about it and rebuke them about it. And you know what the problem was? Not people, although it was coming through people that Paul had to deal with, difficult people. It was Satan. It was the evil power of Satan working through people and working against God's message because Satan wants to divide the church. Because if he can get us distracted over here and focusing on something else over here, then he's coming in over here and he's going to attack. And the church will be divided. And that's exactly what Satan has been trying to do since the very beginning. And Paul fought it. Paul fought it. He was tired. He wrote to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I'm tired, Timothy. I fought the good fight. And we say, well, Paul was a Christian. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wrote to the Ephesians and believing the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside you. Well, then why is it a fight? Why would Paul have had a fight on his hands? Because Satan doesn't want the church to be united. And he tries daily, in as much as those people met daily, to tear down the church. You see, Paul had a struggle. I have a struggle. You are going to have a struggle because the more we work towards unity in the church and love in the church, Satan's going to attack us and he's not going to let up. But someday he's going to be destroyed. And that's our hope in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That this fight will be over. It's already won. That's what Revelation is about. That the battle's already won. Not the who, what, when, where, why, but that the battle's already won in Jesus Christ. And I live my life with assurance every single day that the battle's already won and that Satan has no power over me. Not because of who I am or what church I go to, but because of Almighty God in my life. John, the Apostle John, wrote a letter to Gaius' church. His friend Gaius, about a person who was, they think, a bishop in that church, of Gaius's church. This bishop's name was Diotrephes. It's in 3 John, verse 9. This Diotrephes had a domineering attitude that made him an obstacle to the growth and the health of the church. Paul had written to the church, and Diotrephes basically threw the letter out and said, no, we're not listening to that, you see. And this person was
an obstacle to the growth and the health of the church. And that's what happens when division starts in the church. Satan works his way. As Paul said, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against the flesh and blood. We're fighting against the rulers and powers and principalities of darkness. And that's what's working to divide churches. Satan does not want us to be unified. You see. One example, and then I'm done. Years ago, when I was in the shrubbery business, I had rows of shrubbery out in the nursery, all different kinds of shrubbery. And we would grow them from small trees up to landscape-sized trees, and they had to be in perfect rows because my grandfather insisted it be that way. Thank God, because he gave me a sense of integrity and a sense of pride in my work and a good work ethic. So the shrubbery was in rows, well, maybe that far apart. But in between those rows of shrubbery, the weeds grew up. Anybody know what purslane is? Purslane weed, how it grows and it just spreads on the ground. Nowadays they cut it and they put it on salads and eat it. The weeds would grow up. And as the weeds grew up, it would kind of ruin the shrubbery, make everything look unsightly. It was trying to divide, you know, the rows of the shrubbery, so to speak. So what did I have to do? I had to cultivate it. I had to cultivate cleanliness to keep the weeds down, the weeds from coming in and affecting the plants that were growing around that. And as I thought about that sitting in my study yesterday afternoon, I thought to myself, isn't that what we need to do in the church, is cultivate unity? We need to cultivate unity because we believe in the universal church and the communion of the saints, or we say we believe that. And as I came to the end of that, I asked myself, how can we cultivate unity in our church? How can we cultivate unity in our church? Are we going to choose to be a Diotrephes, the domineering attitude, and an obstacle to the growth and the health of this church? Or are we going to be us, unified in the Spirit? I'm not saying we all have to agree and we all have to be the same. What I'm saying is we all have to love each other and commune together and communicate together and share a common bond. And that common bond is the apostolic teaching and the love of Jesus Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the true church. That's what makes this church great and will always make this church great, as long as we cultivate unity, the unity of the Spirit. Let's pray.